Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 5. The contemporary situation is the topic assigned to me. We know that our God is the God of the universe. He controls all nations and the affairs of men. This is very clear when we study Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. During the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, God had revealed to Daniel way, way ahead of time, so much so that the liberals and modernists who study the book of Daniel acknowledge that the prophecies found in Daniel were so specific that it must have been written after all the events had occurred. Of course, because they reject and deny prophecy, they could not accept that this was given by God to Daniel many, many years before the events occurred. God knew, God predicted, God prophesied to his people that after the Babylonian Empire, there would be the Medes and the Persians, followed by the Greeks, the Romans. God was in control of which nation would control Palestine, for the purpose that he had determined in Holy Scriptures. For the Lord Jesus Christ must be born during the reign of the Romans, who would popularize the terrible, terrible, evil way of killing, that is, crucifixion. We live in an age and time where it is very, very confusing. As far as Christendom is concerned, you will realize that everybody calls themselves Christians, even the Roman Catholics. It was not so 50, 60 years ago. The line was very clearly drawn. If you are a Christian, you belong to the Protestant camp. If you call yourself a Catholic or Roman Catholic, you belong to the Roman Catholic camp. But today, on BBC, on practically every radio program, newspaper and articles, this term, Christian, would include and embrace the charismatics, the new evangelicals, the Unitarians, and definitely the Roman Catholics. And they number in the billions, 1 billion more of them. And so they outnumber all the Protestant Christians combined together. And so when they say, we want to call ourselves Christians as well, there is not much anyone could do about it. We live in a world of majority rules, and they are in the majority. And so in this contemporary situation that we are living in, you'll find a lot of confusion. And time again, people will ask, are there Christians in the Roman Catholic Church? Are there charismatic Christians? Now, these seem to be the questions that occupy our mind whenever we point out the errors of the Roman Catholic Church, the errors of the charismatic church. And later when we have the Q&A session, would this be one of the questions that some of you plan to ask? So I ask it first. Are there Christians in the charismatics? You answer. You tell me. This is the confusion that we are living in, and there is nothing we can do about it. It was very clear-cut at the turn of the 20th century. But very soon after the Second World War, everything started to change with the invention of the television, where you have televangelists selling their wares, their doctrines, into the very heart of every home in America. And with the invention of tapes, CDs, VCDs, computer, internet, the world is indeed a global village. Whatever you want to get, sell, put it on the internet, put it on the web, and somewhere, somehow, someone will log into it. And you will be taught that particular view, that particular perspective, and then your faith will be challenged. Am I believing in the right God? How do I know that my church is teaching me the right things, the right doctrines? How do I know the promises of what I have been taught by my Sunday school teachers, by my pastors, are true? Doubt will creep in, because it is a world of many voices, many different voices, a world of confusion. But did God make a mistake when he saved us and he put us in this 21st century? Do you think God did not know of this world of confusion? Do you think God was not aware of this particular meeting that we are in right now? That God did not know that I want to make sure that in the 21st century, so-and-so will be born in Singapore, they will be converted, and they will live in Singapore, and they will be my witnesses, and they will be my people, and they will be my remnant. Because God says, I will always have my remnant. Remnant means the majority, right? Or the minority. Minority, you're going to be small. So you better accept this fact, you're going to be small. Some people do not like it because they say that the BP churches always claim that they know the truth and everybody else is wrong. As far as they are not BP, they are wrong. News broadcasts, there are many BPs who are also not right. Just because you are BP does not mean that you are immune. No group is immune. Whether Charles Ray Pandang will stand or not, that's in the sovereign will of God. Whether FDBC will stand or not, also in the sovereign will of God. So many fundamentalist seminaries, faith theological seminaries, the strongest in the 1950s, no one could touch faith theological seminary. It was one of the best in America, if not the best in the world. This came from the mouth of the former president of Grace Seminary. In the 1950s, when Reverend Timothy Toh went there to study by God's appointment. Nobody could ever imagine the faith seminary could ever fall. It was so strong. And today it's gone. Look at the empires of men. Nobody could ever imagine Babylon could ever fall at the height of its glory and might and power. It's gone. The Muslim Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, you think America cannot fall? America will fall just like Russia did. Many of us could never imagine the mighty USSR to fall. And now, where is it? It has crumbled. Every superpower that is made up of men, made by men, originated by men, ruled by men, managed by men, will fall one day. And we live in an age and time where Satan will be given his day in the sun. And he will have his helpers. And in this text, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, you realize that God knew of an age and a time such as where we are living today. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 5. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that is a reference to the resurrection and the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So apparently there were those who were false prophets, false apostles, confusing the Christians in Thessalonica, saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, his return may have passed, or it is going to be in the next few days. And so the apostle Paul had to write this epistle to calm the brewing storm that was about to erupt in the church in Thessalonica. And so he said these to them, let no man deceive you by any means concerning the day, that is the resurrection. He talked about it, and the rapture, he mentioned that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so now he reiterated, that day will not come except certain key events must take place first. And one of the key events he mentioned in the second half of verse 3 is this. Except there come a falling away first. So look out for a falling away. When you see a falling away, that's the sign. That's the clue that I want you to realize. That the resurrection, the first resurrection and the rapture, draweth near. It's very near. Now what is the falling away? The Greek word is apostasy. And in time, apostasy will take place. First. And so we have it today. You cannot fall away unless you are already part of it in the first place. Just like I cannot cut off your arm if you do not have an arm attached to your body. So if I say I'm going to cut you off, God says I'm going to cut you off, that means you're already part of Israel before you are cut off from Israel. You cannot fall away unless you are part of it. So we're not talking about, the Bible is not talking about other religions. He's talking about Christianity. The context is Christianity. It is not about Buddhism or other religions of the world. They are already out, they are classified under unbelievers, heathen. He will not fall away because they were never part of the original. So the falling away will have to refer to Christianity. So what is the kind of Christianity that we are living in today? Remember, there will always be the remnant, the conservative, the fundamentalist, those who are truly born again, children of the living God. But there will be those who have fallen away. They will claim to be Christian. They will shout from the rooftop that we are Christians. But in reality, they are not. That's the fruit of apostasy. They think they are. They really sincerely believe they are part of the movement, the genuine movement of Christianity. But in fact, they have fallen away. They are not part of true Christianity. The end time, capital A, apostasy. 1994. A paper engineered by Chuck Colson called ECT, Evangelical Catholics Together, where in that paper they definitively argued and say that the Roman Catholics together with us evangelicals are brothers and sisters in Christ, despite some doctrines that we have not yet agreed on. And this would include the worship of Mary, the Roman Catholics embracing the Mass, believing that it is necessary for salvation. They are appealed to the dead saints, penance. Many of all these doctrines that Martin Luther chucked away that gave rise to the 16th century Reformation, now we have a new generation of believers in the 20th century in 1994, and then later when they realized they made a terrible mistake, a loophole, they came up with a second paper in 1997 to patch up that loophole concerning the understanding of the doctrine of salvation. Two papers. Telling the whole world, signed by many well-known present-day theologians, including the founder of the Campus Crusade for Christ, Dr. Bill Bright. He put his name on it. The Roman Catholics and Protestants are by and large brothers and sisters in Christ. Basically, the Protestants want to go back to Rome, claiming that the 16th century Reformation was a mistake, that it should never have happened. Never. And they apologize. The Roman Catholics have apologized. And so, when we who continue to remind our people on the last Sunday of the month of October, remember the Reformation, Reformation Sunday, they won't like it. We have already apologized. Why do you keep on remembering something that is so awful? Aren't you very forgiving? They have apologized. Why do you keep on talking about something that we have already said sorry? If they are true and sincere in their apology, they will change their doctrine, because it is not personal, it is doctrinal. If they are really sorry, throw away all your statues, all your idols in your churches, chuck away the Pope, forget about your ex cathedra. Speaking from ex cathedra means what the Pope says from their chair is equivalent to the Word of God, and this would be their traditions. Throw away all your idolatrous manner of worship. That is the sincere act of your apology, because it's not personal. It's not like you slap me on the right cheek, I turn my left cheek. It's the Christ's truth. But the world had accepted the apology. The world by and large had already embraced them as friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Is this not a capital A, apostasy? The end time apostasy is already known by the Lord Jesus Christ, and this was nearly 2,000 years ago when this book, this 2 Thessalonians, was written. God is very aware of what is happening right now, even before it happened. With every second that ticks away, God already knew what will happen in advance. And so you are here, not by chance, but by God's appointment. Saved for a time such as this, to deal with this capital A, apostasy. In 1948, the World Council of Churches was born. This World Council of Churches has one aim. The first aim, part one, unite all of Protestantism. Part 2 of this aim, unite Protestantism with the Roman Catholic Church. Part 3 of this same aim, unite Protestantism with all the religions of the world. You go to the website of the World Council of Churches and you will find on that list all the religions, the major religions of the world in there. You'll find the Roman Catholics, seminaries, publishing companies, Bible colleges, churches, all inside the World Council of Churches. And this was in 1948, and now, 50 odd years later, we are living in it. Many of you were not even born yet, 1948. I wasn't even born yet, 1948, when all these things happened. We're living at the tail end, dear friends. Another event occurred in 1948, known as Neo-Evangelicalism. Harold Ockinger broke away from the fundamentalist movement, saying that I want to infiltrate, I do not want to separate. I call myself a new evangelical. A new evangelical. A new evangelical will give to the so-called professing Christian a mixed heart. His heart would be to be friends with the enemies of Christ, because they want to have dialogue, and when we have dialogue, we'll be able to share Christ with them. And so far, every one of them who has tried, instead of me changing the liberals, they themselves have been changed. Harold Ockinger went in there, by and large accepting all the doctrines of the Bible except biblical separation, which he rejected. 10 years later, he embraced the liberal side. He embraced theistic evolution. Who has changed? He has changed. Of course, today he is gone, dead and gone. But his teaching, his philosophy, continues on. Neo-evangelicalism is one of the most dangerous and lethal devices of the evil one. Because we're talking about a mentality, a mindset. A mindset where man is the final arbiter of what is right and what is wrong. A mindset of compromise, a mindset of man must be number one. I must be able to understand it first before I accept. The mindset that is able to change men and women, even though they may be found in fundamental churches, it can be a new evangelical. Because it's a mindset, it's a movement, it's not a denomination. It is a denomination, it's easy to point them out, and once you identify them, you can avoid them. But because it is a mindset, you find it so hard to identify such people, because they can be your pastors, they can be your elders. They can be in the very heart of the leadership of fundamentalist churches, and then very slowly they're going to weave their little lethal dosage fabric of evil and compromise, and very soon the church will turn. The church will turn. And they still retain the name of the previous, of the same church with the previous era of fundamentalism, but in heart, they are already evangelicals. Because it's a mindset of compromise. Of playing down God, God's word, elevating man, man's word, man's idea, man's philosophy. And they're very, very subtle in doing it. How do you think ideas such as theistic evolution came about? Because of the dialogue that these evangelicals have with the liberals. They believe in evolution, we believe in creation. But you have these people who want to have dialogue. So we believe that God created, they believe that it is by evolution. Combine the two, God used evolution to create the world. Theistic evolution, who are solve all the problems. We can be friends now. The evangelical said, well, God is there. The liberal, evolution is there. Okay, we can be friends. That's the mindset of evangelicals. Why do you think this doctrine of DPP is so hot? Because it's the mindset of evangelical. If I cannot accept it, my mind cannot understand it, it cannot be true. How can the Bible have gone through so many hundreds and hundreds of years and so many people have copied it? Sure there are mistakes. Sure there are mistakes, right? It's mathematically impossible for it not to have mistakes. Therefore, it must have mistakes. I believe that inspiration only at the point when God gave it to us, through all these centuries of copies, there must be mistakes. Therefore, we have a Bible with mistakes. But don't worry, the mistakes are very, very minimal. I know. You see? The problem is I, isn't it? The problem is I know. Man wants to sit in judgment of God's word. How do you think inspiration came about? Everything that comes out of a sinner will have mistakes. But we say we believe in inspiration. God superintended over a terrible sinner, and at the end of it, the product, you tell me that it is the very word of God? How do you know? You see the contradiction in the logic and the argument of those who, on the one hand, say, I believe in inspiration, but I don't believe in preservation. God was the one who inspired, God was the one who preserved. By the singular care of God Himself, He preserved it. God did it. Sinful men will be the ones who copied it, sinful men will be the one who wrote it, but God is the one who did it. They are just the pen in the hands of God Himself. And God is the one who did it. As long as you do not elevate God and put God where He is, in the highest supreme position, and everything else, we are at fault. If I cannot understand, the problem is not with God's word, it's not with God, it's with me. If we do not understand this basic principle of where we are in relation to God, we are sinners, we are creatures of God, there are so many things our mind cannot comprehend, cannot accept, cannot understand. Admit that, if we are not prepared to admit that, we are prime candidates of neo-evangelicals. They're going to invade into your mind, and they're going to control, and they're going to take over, and once that is done, your heart is compromised. It's a mixed heart. You want to be friends with everybody, even with the enemies of God, those who attack God, attack the word of God, attack the name of Christ, you keep silent. Because you have a heart of compromise, of embracing love, show love. That is the mindset that we're living in today, 1948. And today, how many have capitulated? You look at the BT churches. We have the Zion group, led by Dr. Fred Shihua. He has his own Bible college, Biblical Graduate School of Theology. Go into the website. They are not ashamed of informing the whole world that in their Biblical School of Theology, they have in their faculty, Reverend David Wong, the founder of the Mountain Churches, the BT Churches, Mount Carmel, Mount Hebron. He has resigned from his church to take up a position in Haggai Institute, where in the faculty of the Haggai Institute you have Roman Catholics. And so he keeps side by side with Roman Catholics. And now he is in that faculty of BGST. They also have a professor from Fuller Seminary in that teaching in BGST. They are not ashamed of it. And at the same time, he is also part of the ICCC, the International Council of Christian Churches, started also in 1948 by Dr. Carl McIntyre to fight against the World Council of Churches. And now you have such a person inside the heart, the leadership of the ICCC. Falling away? Definitely. And churches are falling down one by one like tenpins. Do they maintain and retain the same old name of conservatism and try to hold on to the aura of the original founding purpose and movement of the BP churches? Yes. But in heart, no more. No more. In name, sure. All sounds the same. BP is BP, right? But in heart, in essence, no more. It's gone. Because the mindset is gone. It's a mindset of compromise now, because they have a heart that is mixed. A heart that is mixed. A heart that wants to compromise, to be friends with everybody, to be accepted by men, rather than to be accepted by God and God alone. And so they compromise. The mountain churches, and so now you have all the other churches who say the Bible has mistakes. And they sign a piece of paper saying, we believe that all these, the Bible has mistakes. They sign it. It's so sad that our own friends, our own people, sons and daughters of the BP movement, would go the way of compromise. You can count the number of BC churches that hold on to the original fundamentals of the faith in your hands. How many of them is left? Just count. How many of them are left? 1948. The turn of the 20th century. Another big movement that has taken the world by storm. And they are found everywhere. The Roman Catholics also embrace it today. It is none other than the Charismatic Movement, 1906. Grown-up men, if you were to tell somebody that grown-up men would one day speak nonsense, things that they do not understand, but just sound coming out of their mouth, and you tell the person that one day millions of them will do this and they will sincerely believe that they are worshipping God by making weird, strange noises, but they really believe that they are worshipping God. They will cluck like chickens, bark like dogs, and they really believe that they are worshipping God. People will laugh at you. Nobody will believe it. Grown-up men, CEOs of multi-million, billion-dollar organizations, general managers, people who are highly educated with high IQ, and they're going to dance around, hop around, roll around, embarrassing themselves, humiliating themselves, and uttering a noise that they really think that it is a language which they have no concept of, and they believe that they are worshipping God. You mean millions of them will do that? And churches will mushroom all over the world, and these churches will be to the tune of millions of dollars to build? Impossible! And yet, it's happening. It all started in 1906. The Pentecostal movement. It was not called the Pentecostal movement, it was just people started speaking in tongues in Azusa Street, started by a woman, Agnes Osman. And the first language that they claimed that she spoke was Chinese. Chinese. In a church made up of black people. How do you know it's Chinese? But it's Chinese. And very soon more of them started speaking. It came out in the papers. And that was the beginning of Americans flocking to their church because they are very curious to find out what's happening. What's happening? And so they started to mushroom and grow all over America. And they wanted to join the fundamentalist movement. The fundamentalists examined them and they refused to let them join. And so the leaders of this group say, we are pretty now, we are everywhere, all over America, why don't we form our own movement? And since what we have experienced is very close in their opinion to Acts chapter 2, Pentecostal was the name that they gave to themselves. We are now Pentecostalists. And in the movement, there are many denominations, many subgroups. And one of the largest subgroups would be the Assemblies of God. And so they continue to grow and they send off their theology to all the continents of the world, and in no time at all, it was all over the world. And after the Second World War, the invention of television, an Episcopalian priest by the name of Dennis Bennett, in 1950s, 60s, he started speaking in tongues. And so he shared with his congregation one Sunday, two Sundays, three Sundays, and the congregation didn't want this. They sacked him. He left. But another Episcopalian church in another city in America accepted him. And from then on, Baptists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, you name it, their pastors all started speaking because of the television. And their denomination, their own congregation accepted them. And so a new name was given to them. This would be the near Pentecostals. But then they said, we are Baptists. We may speak in tongues like the Pentecostals. We may also have visions and dreams, and we may also believe in all the healing miracles. But I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm this and I'm that. I don't want to be identified as a Pentecostalist. I'm not an Assemblies of God people. And so they have to think of a new name. Since what we are experiencing would be called the gifts of God, and these are all given to us by God's grace, let us call ourselves the Charismatics, from the Zuba Charis, means grace. Grace gifts. So from that day onwards, Charismatics. Charismatics became the new term. And they took the world by storm. They invaded the homes, everywhere with their theology, with their doctrines. And this televangelist will tell them, you want to be healed, all of you listening out there through television, if you put your hand on the television, I'm going to send you my healing power, you're going to feel the warmth. And when you feel the warmth, you're going to be healed. And all you need to do is to put in $5, $10 into an envelope, send it to us with your problem, and we're going to pay for you, you're going to get better. America has 300 million people. All you need is 2 million people to send in $5, $10. How much money would you have every week? $5 to $10 million. Every week, mind you. Every week, US dollars. You have the television on. You put your hand on it. It's sure to feel warm. Sure to feel warm. Of course, it's television. Come on, this is electronic. Sure, the effort must be real. This guy must be true. And so many of them sent. And they got the money. And then they live in big houses, they buy big lands, they build homes, palatial homes for themselves. They own private planes, private jets, private helicopters, drive around in big limousines. So $5 to $10 million every week just coming in, all they need to do is just stand up there and start spewing their nonsense. Every day, one message. Every time, one message, $5 to $10 million. 1 week is more than $5 to $10 million. Because every day it could be $5 to $10 million. That's what they do. But very soon, some of these were caught, charged by the American government for criminal breach of trust. And some of them went to prison. But then a new group arose. They are now called the Neo-Charismatics. But they don't want the term charismatics because of these famous televangelists who have been put into prison. It gives charismatics a bad name. They do not want to be called charismatics, and so they think of a new name for themselves. They call themselves the third wave. The Pentecostals, first wave. The charismatics, second wave. And we are going to be the final wave. And after us, there are going to be no more. Third wave. And this would be the modern day charismatic churches today. The third wave. And they are the worst of the whole lot. They are a mixture of everything, an amalgamation of all the nonsense from 1906 till today. They have restored the ministries of the apostles and the prophets, and so pastors of these churches used to be called senior pastors are now apostles, the highest. They call themselves apostles. They believe in visions and dreams, particularly on a daily or weekly basis. They do miracles, and they claim that they have performed many, many miracles. City Harvest, New Creation, Lighthouse Evangelism, Faith Community Baptist Church. These are the four big churches of the charismatic movement that you find in Singapore. They are all part of the third wave. The names that they give to themselves are very hard to find out exactly what they stand for. In the past, if you are a Baptist, you find the word Baptist there. If you are Presbyterian, you find Presbyterian. Lighthouse Evangelism, what kind of name do you give a church? City Harvest. What kind of name do you give a church? New Creation. But that's the new trend. That's the capital A, apostasy, that we are seeing today. And you're living in it. The end time apostasy, God says, will come. And it will be led by an end time apostate, that man of sin will reveal the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? It was a reminder, a refresher to the Christians in Thessalonica. There will be a capital A apostasy led by a capital A apostate. He will come. All these little movements, the charismatic movement, will ruin your mind. Grown up men thinking that they're worshipping God, uttering gibberish and nonsensical sound, making nonsensical sounds, sincerely believing that they're worshipping God. And now they're worshipping together with Roman Catholics and everybody else. Because it's nonsense. The mind is now confused. And then with a good evangelical, you give them a heart that is mixed. A heart that is geared toward a loving man more than loving God. combine the two together, what do you have? You have the World Council of Churches. Let us all come together and now be friends. Be friends. And turn the whole world into a world of Christianity. And then once the whole world becomes Christian, we're going to offer it to God as a one big gigantic birthday cake. You know who will take over? The Antichrist. The capital A apostate. He will come, he will rise to the occasion, and all the prophecies that the Lord Jesus Christ himself fulfilled in his first coming, he will copy. He is going to be killed or appear to be dead, and then Satan will raise him up from the dead, and the whole world will see him. And then they will see him coming out from the dead, and they're going to bow down and worship, and a huge statue will be made of this capital A apostate. And then terms, questions, statements, rhetorical questions such as, who is like unto Jehovah? Who is like unto the beast? Will be used. Who can make war with the beast? Who can make war with Jehovah? He will copy, he will take everything. That's why he's called the Antichrist, the capital A apostate. And you think God was not aware of all these things? It's all in scriptures. In the scriptures, he knew all that will occur in your age, in your lifetime. And he deliberately saved you and saved me for a time such as this, knowing that with the word of God, with my people obeying the word of God, they will be able to stand. At the end of it, they will continue to stand. And they will not capitulate, they will not fall. Because God says, I need my remnant. And I need my remnant. We will continue to be the salt and the light, no matter how dark the world becomes, no matter how strong the enemy may get. I need my witnesses. They must stand and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you? The contemporary situation revealed to us that the world that we're living in is a world that will climax with the formation of the end time one world religion, end time one world government, end time one world political system, economic system of the capital A apostate, the Antichrist. And to do that, the only religion that will stand in its way is Christianity. And that must fall. That must be the one who will rally the whole world together. And that's exactly what we are seeing today, and that's the apostasy, the capital A falling away. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, will take place first before the first resurrection and the rapture. And we are living in it. You can look at it, be afraid and tremble, or you can look at it with excitement, because you are living in the last of the last days. You most probably would be that generation. They would not need to experience death and taste the rapture. And the Lord will catch us up and bring us up to heaven. So while we wait for the blessed day to come, the Lord says, be vigilant, be watchful, be sober. You are in a battle that the world has never seen before. In the days of the apostles, it was primarily in Palestine, a little part of Europe. In the 1920s and 30s, primarily America, England. That's where Christianity is located. Today, it's the world. And you're living in it. And you can be part of this wonderful, wonderful, amazing movement in fighting the good fight of faith, in earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And now it has been delivered unto you in your lifetime to your generation. What are you going to do with it? It's in your hands now. What are you going to do with it? You can tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want it. How dare you stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want it. I want salvation, but I do not want the responsibility that comes with salvation. Is there such a thing? You don't find it in scriptures. If you are not prepared to deny yourself, take up the cross, how can you follow the Lord? These are the Lord's conditions. He says, you hold on to it, do it with the best responsibility and faithfulness that you could ever muster with God's enabling, to do your part. Whatever the part may be, do your part. And do it well for the glory of God and for the example to the believers in word, in truth, in conversation, in purity, in life. Would you? We are really living in the last days. This is the contemporary situation that God has placed each and every one of us in. And it is no accident. Either you crawl into a hole and pretend that you are the proverbial ostrich sticking your head in the sand, thinking that all is well, or you're going to stand up like Daniel. Purpose in your heart never to defy yourself and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and be counted for Him. Not with your own strength. With your own strength you're going to capitulate, you're going to fall, you're going to compromise. But with the strength of God, the same kind of strength that He gave to the apostles at Pentecost, gave to the apostle Paul, that He gave to Martin Luther, He gave to many of His children in days past. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He says, I'm going to give it to my children today. God will never fail. He will always remain faithful. The question is, will we? Will we remain faithful to our very last breath, defending the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the very Word of God? I can't answer for you, you can't answer for me. Each and every one of us must answer that question yourself. With God's enabling, God says, you can. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, provided it is His yoke, His burden that you are carrying. A disobedient heart will always pain the cross, the color of steel, making it so heavy that you can't carry. Another disobedient Christian may cover it up, dress it up with silk, with mink, making it very comfortable to carry. But God says, it's only made of wood. My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He carried it. He bore the load. And God says, so can each and every one of you. But provided it is the load, the cross of Christ that you are carrying, if you do, victory is assured. If you're a child of God and you're disobedient, chastisement awaits you. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends. So much to live for. It's a rich life. It's a wonderful life. It's a life of purpose. It's a life of glory. God's glory. It's a life of the highest honor that our God could ever give to any human being. To be His servant, His loyal, faithful slave. Would you? He saved us. He owns us. He bought us. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord, for saving us, for giving to each one of us salvation so rich and so free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this salvation, O Lord, it comes with a responsibility to be the salt and the light in a world that is in darkness, in wickedness. And we thank You, Father, for saving us in a time such as this. Help us, each one, to rise to the occasion and to stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ in this battle of the last days, where we need to truly, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, to fight the good fight of faith, knowing that the end of our life's journey, it is victory. Victory accomplished for us already by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou will help each one of us to commit our lives to Thee, to consecrate ourselves, to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that come what may, we may be found faithful. Faithful soldiers of the Most High God. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to uphold and lift the spirit of everyone present here, young and old, that we may realize the greatest privilege and opportunity that Thou hast set before us to be on the Lord's side. Is there not a cause, O Lord, there surely is. May Thy children be mindful of the battle that is ahead of us and how we have the victory in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we remain true and strong, courageous, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, looking and longing for the great day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in power and in glory and to take us back home to be with Himself. Help us in the meantime to serve Thee faithfully. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.